Turn your Bible with me to the Acts chapter 18, verse 18. A phrase among Christian news is God willing or the Lord willing. Believers include this phrase either beginning of their sentence or at the end of the sentence. The idea is something they will do in the future. The person who used this phrase is saying that if it's in the Lord's will, he or she will do certain things. Not quite sure whether it is in God's will or not. But whatever it is, if that's what he wants, he will do. That person is not willing to step out of the God's will, and he is willing to wait upon the Lord, and he wants God's will over his own desire. It's a very godly desire and godly mindset. However, the saying God willing should not be some sort of a Christian careless and mindless cliche. Rather, it should be our attitude to him all the time. If that's what the Lord wants and permits, that's what we would like to do and want to do. The more we get to know him through the word, he will reveal his will for our lives to us clearly. So keep your finger in the book of Acts. Go to James chapter 4, verse 13, please. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. Instead, you are to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this or that. With Paul, if God will, is just more than a religious slogan or a Christian cliche. It was one of the strength and encouragement of his life and ministry. Knowing and doing God's will is one of the blessings of the Christian life. Even in some of his letters, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2nd Timothy, Paul identified himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was not afraid to have God's will over his own. Did you get that? He was not afraid. Why? Because he knew that God's will is good for us all the time. Verse 18 of chapter 18, we will stop and pray. Father, when are we going to learn that your will is good for us all the time? Because you do not desire any bad things for us. Even the bad things happen, you use it to strengthen us, to encourage us, to train us. Father, we are asking you to open our heart that we may receive your wisdom. Remind us all the time that you look out for the good things for us. As your word said in Jeremiah 29, you do not desire any bad things. Father, we are asking you to speak the truth to us that we may receive it with a glad heart. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon our heart, and especially the one who speaks, and forgive his sins. And Father, we also pray for President Obama and for his salvation. Whatever it takes for you to get his attention. And we pray for our military personnel and law enforcement and firefighters, especially the one in the harm's way. We are asking you to watch over them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took a leave of the brethren and sailed for the Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at the Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. For 18 months, he started his second missionary journey. So far, it's about 18 months. And Apostle Paul thought it's time for him to go back to his home church in Antioch in Syria. He believed that was his God's will. I love that how it worked. Apostle Paul, remember in Corinth, he taught Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, and he discipled them while he was there, and for a year and a half, he taught them pretty much personal tutor. How would you like to have Apostle Paul as your personal tutor? I would die for that kind of thing. You know, having him around and listening, it would be constant encouragement. He discipled them. Then he took the Aquila and Priscilla to the Ephesus, and then he left them there. They become in charge of that church of Ephesus, and so that they could disciple the men and women of the church. You can say that I'm one of the fourth generation Calvary pastor. And you're thinking, what are you talking about? Remember the late pastor Chuck Smith. He's the one who started Calvary Chapel around 1970 in California, Southern California. Out of that, the Jesus movement, known as the Jesus movement, another group of people came up, known as the bunch of former hippies, and they are the second generation. One of them was a Skip Isaac, and he moved out to this Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he started church. And out of his church, Pastor Robert Ford, who is in Calvary Tucson, he came out. Pastor Robert Ford is the third generation Calvary pastor. And out of his church, this church started about 13 years ago. I am privileged to be discipling three people now in our church. They are the one who is going to carry the torch for the next generation. I am so excited and and to me, it's just a cool thing, don't you think? In verse 18, it says that Paul took a vow. Can you guess that what kind of vow he was taking? Come on, talk back to me. Somebody said Nazarite vow. Anyone else? Okay, that's the... Huh?
Celibacy.
No, it's a Nazarite vow. Whether he like it or not, he's not going to get married. He's already... His wife pretty much deserted him. So the vow was almost certain, the vow of Nazarite, as he mentioned in Numbers chapter 6. Usually this vow was taken for a certain period of time. It was not mandatory, it's a voluntary vow. And before this take of your vow, you shave your head. And then from that moment, for a duration of the vow, you let the hair grow. During that time, there's a few things that you are not supposed to. No razor would come on your hair, and you would not have any product coming from the grapevine. That is a grapefruit, there's a difference, I guess. Yeah, tiny one and a big one. Grape and wine. Also, you would not go near the dead body. Keep both of them in your mind. However, at the end of the vow, you will have a special ceremony in the temple of the Jerusalem. And you would shave your head. The purpose of the vow of Nazarite is to express a unique consecration to God, promoting abstinence from the old product of the grapevine and not to cut one's hair or to go near the dead body. We are not told why Paul took the vow, but I'm going to venture to guess. Perhaps it's a special dedication that during the difficult time, or maybe it's a gratitude, thanking God for the second missionary journey. Or, just possibly, he's in the Corinth, the filth human septic tank of Europe. He's been there for a year and a half. His eyes have seen, he's heard things that holy man of God should not heard or have seen. Maybe he needs the cleansing. Maybe he felt that he needed dedication to the Lord one more time. I can understand how he felt because about 10 years ago, I went to the Las Vegas. I went there because there was a gun show, okay? As I was leaving that place, I felt like I needed a spiritual shower because I saw so many, even though I tried to avoid all these things as much as I could, I thought I'm going to have a whiplash because I have to turn my head. Anyway, I felt like I need a spiritual shower from all the filthiness that I saw in that city. Can you imagine Corinth? So in a simple phrase, a vow of Nazarite is about the desiring God's will over one's will. Am I making sense? You may remember that Paul wanted to preach at Ephesus some 2 years earlier, about 2 years earlier, then he wanted to go to Ephesus in chapter 16, but the Holy Spirit stopped him. Now, Holy Spirit gave him the green light to go there, to freedom to preach the gospel in this important city, and a great result has been seen. God has a special time for everything. A lot of times we think that when God says no, we don't hear the wait sound. We hear it as no, because we didn't get the yes. So we try to negotiate. Doesn't work. When God says wait, it means wait. And either we need to grow, timing is not right, or the place where we're going to go is not right for that. God always knows what he's doing, and when he says wait, that we hate though, right? Verse 20. When they asked him to stay longer, that's people in the Ephesus, longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, and saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, and he went down to Antioch. This pretty much sums up the second missionary journey. What Paul said in verse 21 should not, get that, should not be interpreted to mean that Paul felt obligated to observe the Jewish feast. Okay? Being in Jerusalem during the important feast, in this case, is a Passover. In this, would give Paul opportunity to meet and witness to the key Jewish leaders who comes from throughout the Roman Empire to visit the homeland for that feast, Passover. Great opportunity. So he want to be there, and he want to stop the Nazarite vow there. All right, let's talk about our will based on our pride. One of our foolishest thoughts is that whatever we choose to do in our lives is what God want in our lives. Actually, that is a pride that comes from the pride and a dumb presumption in our part. Am I making sense? Don't ever think that whatever I want to do is okay by God. Majority of time, what we want is not okay by God. One Sunday morning, a pastor, really laying on the people, his congregation, regarding the pride, because it's been going on in his church. At the end of the service, a young lady came to him, and she said, Pastor, I must confess my sin of pride, because before I come to church, I sit in front of a mirror, I stare at myself, admire my own beauty. And the pastor looked at her and said, My dear lady, you don't have a sin of pride, you have a sin of imagination. I don't know why he would say such a thing. Our will never remain the same as God's will at all time, because we have this container called flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, Apostle Paul speaking, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Does it mean that whatever our wills are, that they are always against will? No. As we grow older in the Lord, as we draw near to Him, as we learn the wisdom and the truth from the Word of God, we will grow closer and closer to Him. As we closer to Him, we will do the things that He wants without even realizing that it is His will. That's the great thing. But don't ever think that we are always in sync with Him, because there is that pride in our heart, there is the sinful nature in our heart that always raises its ugly head against God. We just learned about the Nazarite vow. Among all the biblical Old Testament characters, we remember Samson, who was born with a Nazarite vow in the book of Judges, chapter 13 through 16. I don't think that, even in one moment, that if Samson had a choice, he would never take the Nazarite vow. Because he is just carnal. He's one of those say that, well, I'm a godly person, but his behavior is anything but godly. His mother was told by the Lord that he will be in the Nazarite vow for the rest of his life. That is why Samson was not allowed to cut his hair. I'm sure the U.S. military would love to have Samson as one of his soldiers. Can you imagine picking up the jawbone of a donkey and improvising into a lethal weapon and killing 1,000 enemy soldiers? You have a couple of them, then you can destroy the entire army. Forget about the Raytheon Tomahawk missile. Just send a couple of Samson in their place. However, problem with Samson, he was unpredictable, he was undependable. With a little bit of temptation, he's off the track. Bold before men, Samson was weak before women and could not resist telling his secret to his wife, who was an enemy. And empowered by the Holy Spirit in battles, yet completely enticed and slayed by the fleshly temptation. He fought the Lord's battle by the day and disobeyed the Lord's commandment by night by sleeping with an enemy. Given the name Samson, which means sunny, he ended up in the darkness and blinded by the very enemy he was supposed to conquer. The Lord gave Samson in the position of judge for 20 years. He ruled over the entire Israel. Yet he wasted his life away by disobeying the will of God. I'm not asking you to take the Nazarite vow this morning. But please consider and do these two things for your own soul and for the glory of God. Number one, stop pursuing what pleases your fleshly desires. Rather, seek to please the Lord. Let me say one more time. Stop pursuing what pleases your fleshly desires. You put the parenthesis, you fill that the parenthesis, whatever your fleshly desire is. Rather, seek to please the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, please. Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's your commandment. And the second thing is be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians, one book before the Philippians. Ephesians chapter 5, please, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God, will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with the wine in which is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen? Okay, go back to Ephesians 5:15. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 18, not 15. At the end of verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, right? That in Greek word, that filled is a tense, is a present. That means it's a constant. It's not just one time you are filled with the Holy Spirit and gone, you're done. It's a permanent thing. No, as you fill and you use it, and it gets drained out. So you need to be refilled over and over and over. It means that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. What does it mean be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that you are relying on the Spirit of God and direct and empowered by Him all the time rather than you running your own show. You are not your own, remember? The Bible says. Okay, go back to Judges. This time, Judges for chapter 14, please. Judges chapter 14, verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, that he is Samson, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He, Samson, took some of it in his hand and went along and eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. Before, he already had grapes from the vineyard. Now here, he's going near to the carcass of the lion. He broke both Nazarite vows. When Samson ate the honey from the lion's carcass, he defiled his by the dead body, and the part of Nazareth is destroyed. Though Samson fled with a compromise of both his impending marriages with the enemy and the vineyard in the Timnah that I mentioned, he still had a miraculous power because the Holy Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Now, get this, guys. Significantly, the Samson did this stupid thing after, right after he was empowered by the Holy Spirit and destroyed the Philistine armies. So this shows that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does not automatically make us godly. Did you get that? A person can be wonderfully gifted the Holy Spirit, yet he can be absolutely immature Christian. And spiritually. And the prime example of that is First Corinthian church people. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul said that they were very much gifted in the spiritual things, but they were carnal. Samson also, it was a good example of a carnal Christian who was mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Go there, please. I hope that none of you are this case. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such a people, turn away. The Holy Spirit of God wants to come upon us and give us power, but the power is something far from more than showing off what we can do with it. The Holy Spirit can come upon us for empowerment to live for God as we should, and for the power to tell others about Jesus Christ effectively. That's where we yield our will for the will of God. That's when we can say, the Lord willing, God willing. Many people think that the secret of Samson's power is in his hair. Is that true? No, Herod has nothing to do with it. It's just, he was in the Nazareth vow, so he didn't cut. What it is the Holy Spirit with him. When he broke his Nazareth vows, Holy Spirit left him. When he got up from the sleep, he thought he still had the power by his own. He didn't even realize it was the Spirit of God's power. And he didn't. There's one verse that is so sad in the Bible. Is he did not even realize that the Spirit of God left him. Because he was so carnal on that, and he took grand for the Holy Spirit in his life. He was just another Joblo in the street of Israel. We have two biblical characters to compare. Apostle Paul, who had an awful, awful beginning. He was persecuting the church. He was despising Jesus Christ. He was fighting against the Lord. But once the Lord got a hold of his heart, he never looked back. He kept his eyes on the Lord and obeyed his command through all that he was jeered and ridiculed and tortured and stoned, even executed. He brought glory to the Lord. Then we have Samson, who he was born with God's promise. God's promise like no one else. Though he was the ruler of Israel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he was a slave to his carnal body, and he disgraced the Lord. If Samson could communicate from the grave, do you know what he would say? He would say, there is nothing in this world worth for being disobedient to the Lord. And he would say this, look at me, sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. Remember what he did? He was bound, and he was blinded. He was hung around this mill like an animal, so he had to go round and round and grind the wheat. That's what sin does. When we don't follow the will of God and insist our will, that's what will happen to us. One application. Put God's will over ours always. Amen? For the richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. I'm quoting the marriage covenant thing. However, this applies to our covenant to him because he is our bridegroom. We must be steadfast in the will of God. Amen?